And we have had some great conversations on Wednesday evenings. If you've been there, you know that we've had some questions that have come up and opportunities to talk about these things. But how many of us know by our study that we've taken together that there are spiritual realities all about us that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but there are realities to the spiritual world? If you believe that, if you see that, raise your hand and say, I know that there are spiritual realities around me. We have the power of God at work. We have the enemy that's at work to destroy us. We have angels. We have demons. We have the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. We also have the forces of God at work and the Holy Spirit, most of all, that's given to us. The early church was very aware of spiritual realities. They watched as Jesus had encountered and cast out demons. And so up close and personal, they had seen that. They themselves were casting out demons. They had received angelic announcements of his birth and resurrection. And so here angels had appeared to them, and they had seen the appearance of angels in this situation. They experienced deliverance from prison by an angel opening the cell. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at work among them. They watched as Stephen, the first martyr, looked to heaven. And as he looked to heaven, Stephen announced to those that were standing around there that he could see Jesus standing in anticipation of his arrival. They themselves had worked signs and wonders. They had been used of God in miraculous ways. The church was very aware of the spiritual realities about them. They had also been established on the truth of the gospel. They knew what the good news was. They knew about the message of salvation from Christ. These were churches that were planted, and they had a powerful beginning, and that was to make a difference and an impact for Christ in the areas where they were. Oftentimes, these areas were full of the brokenness and the sin of a pagan culture and of the humanity that was all around them. They were passionate and exuberant in their praise. They knew that Jesus had set them free. Especially if they were Gentile, they knew that they had received a blessing that they didn't know if it could be a part of their life. That God wasn't just for the Jew only, he was for the Gentile. He was for all mankind. Jesus Christ came that they would have life. And so there was a passion and an exuberance there. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship and worship together. They came together and they would say, we are here to worship the Lord, and it would be hours. It would be time periods that were unrestrained. They'd be there worshiping and blessing and listening to the word and sharing together. The early believers knew that their worship was not just a box to check or something to do together. They knew it was the very life and breath that they shared together. The early church was birthed in that passion, that devotion. And so that you can imagine this church that has been birthed in this atmosphere would be vibrant. It would be alive, it would be pure, it would be thriving. And yet it's only a short while later, after all of this happens, in around 95 AD, that the Apostle John is still alive and receiving revelation from the Lord, and the churches are addressed by Jesus Christ himself. And so I'd like you to take your Bible and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. It's only one revelation, not revelations, just revelation. Chapter 2, and take a look there, and you'll see a section in which Jesus, through a vision given to John, but they're in red letters in your red letter edition of the Bible, because these are the words of Jesus to his church and to the seven churches of Asia, to the seven churches that were in that area. And as it was a circular letter that was passed on, everybody could see everybody else's business. That's an interesting little dynamic to this, as they all got this letter. They all knew what was going on at the time. But the reality is that God spoke to them, and as Jesus did so, they were first of all commended for what they were doing well, and they were corrected by Jesus for areas of struggle. Now, church, I want to tell you this morning that there are times where God will commend us for what we are doing well, and there are times where he will correct us for what we are not doing according to his word. Do you understand that this morning? And we don't like the correction. Most of us don't come in and say, oh, I'd like the Holy Spirit to correct me today. But we do like the outcome of receiving correction, which is to understand that he works all things together for his good and for our good and for his glory when we are called according to his purpose, when we love him, when we receive that, when we receive the instruction that he is at work in our lives. And so the churches received this circular letter that had come, and they began to look at what applied to theirs in particular. All of these corrections, of all of these, there are only two where names are invoked specifically within the context of that letter to that church. The church in Pergamum is criticized for some of them holding to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And we talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago, that they lived to, they basically said, we can live like the world and we can enter into the corruption that's in the world as long as we worship God and we worship Jesus, we're okay. That became a branch of Gnosticism and a corruption of the gospel message. The church, however, in Thyatira is criticized for tolerating the woman Jezebel. And so there is a specific name that is given here. It's significant also to know that there are distinctions between these two. Pergamum, the church that tolerated the Nicolaitans and the teachings of Balaam, they were some who listened while Thyatira as a whole tolerated. So you have one church that is some of the people are struggling. Here the whole church is being influenced by this spirit. Pergamum was corrected for following teachings while Thyatira was correcting for tolerating Jezebel. I want us to look at that particular message in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and hone in on this message that is given to the church in Thyatira. And it says this, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." Now, I want you to imagine you're sitting in church like you are now. It's not hard to imagine. You are sitting in church. But you're there, and you receive word that a message has come by a vision given to John. John, at this point, the last remaining apostle who's alive. He's on the island of Patmos. He's received this vision. You're excited. And so the letter begins. To the angel can be to the messenger. Some think it could be to the pastor that is there, to the one that's in charge, just to the spiritual realities that are present. A lot of interpretations there. But to the angel of the church of Thyatira, right? The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. This is the powerful Son of God. This is the magnificent Jesus. And here's the word that we get as the church. Imagine it, to the church at Kingsway, it says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance. And we're saying, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. He knows our deeds. He knows our love. He knows our faithfulness. He knows our service. He knows our perseverance. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So far, so good. You're going, hey, pat on the back here. This is pretty good. We're doing better. And so we're improving. But I have this against you. And everybody goes, uh-oh. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, reference to those who follow after her. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call him, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Holy Spirit, we come to you right now, and we ask that you'll help us to hear what you say to the church. In the name of Jesus, I bind us to an attentiveness to your word. I bind us to truth. I bind us, Lord, to a clarity of understanding of the spiritual principles. I loose from us any distractions. I loose from us any preoccupations. I loose from us any resistance to hear what you would say to us. For today, we need to hear this message and understand that you are calling us as your people to truly come out from among them and be separate. You are calling us to be the people of God who will be attentive to spiritual realities without allowing those realities to affect us in a way that keeps us from a greater pursuit of you and a love and devotion to you. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be devoted to you. I ask that we would be passionate in pursuit of you. And I ask that we would desire your will and your purposes more than anything else. Lord, we just come to you and we ask that you'd have all authority and all anointing in this place by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is this Jezebel, which is less likely a real person and more likely a spiritual influence, which mirrors the manner in which the Jezebel in the Old Testament operated in her influence. Now, if you want some interesting light reading, pick up the scriptures and read through 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, some great chapters there. But basically what you'll see going on is there is a battle that is taking place where the people of Israel have been pulled away from following and worshiping the one true God because Ahab the king has allowed there to be a distraction. Jezebel, his wife, has especially allowed there to be a distraction where they focus on the Asherahs and they focus on worshiping Baal and the people are following these pagan practices. And Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the king of Israel, Ahab's the king, his wife, goes out and kills the prophets of God. Obadiah tries to hide some prophets of God. Elijah comes and says, I want you to take a message to Ahab and tell him I want to meet with him. And he says, what, you want to have me killed? This is not a good idea here. And so there's a lot of drama going on. There's a lot of spiritual battle that takes place there. But basically, it comes down to a showdown. And Elijah comes and takes on the prophets of Baal, 450 of those, 400 of the prophetesses of Asherah, and they stand there on the mountaintop, and they call forth, and they try and call forth fire to consume a sacrifice, and Elijah mocks them, and finally Elijah says, now take that sacrifice and dump some water on it, and douse it with some more water, and he calls down, and God brings fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and everyone there knows, including King Ahab, who is present at this event, knows that the God of Israel is the one true God. They annihilate the prophets of Baal. Jezebel is really ticked now because her husband comes back and she hears about this situation and she is very angry, very upset, and she is going in full force. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, said to Elijah, you're dead. You're done. Now, Elijah had just encountered one of the most incredibly spiritually oppressive forces of the day. He had encountered the prophets of Baal. He had been in a showdown. He had exerted spiritual, emotional, mental energy and effort. And then he hears this threat that comes, and it deeply affects him. It says, he was afraid in verse 3 and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not any better than my father's. The influence of the threat of Jezebel on the prophet was to completely demoralize him, to completely shut down his ability to say, I can even go on with life itself. And so when we talk about this, keep that in mind. The woman Jezebel was a real human being. She actually lived, as we mentioned, but she was not a spirit in human form, but she was a real human being. This was this wife of Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 picks this up. It says, then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. These are the dynamics of what Jezebel's effect was there, that the nation of Israel had bowed down to Baal. They had forsaken the covenant with God. They had torn down the altars to God. They had killed the prophets of God. And there was just a spiritual mess in the country, in the nation, because they had rejected God. It says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return on your way into the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place, and it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death, yet I shall leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that I have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, there was a profound effect that was taking place in the nation as the battle lines were being drawn. You will either serve the Lord or you will not serve the Lord. And God reminded Elijah that there were still 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal, that God would be glorified and he would have authority there. This is the nature of the type of force and attack that's going on. My message today is not so much on Ahab and Jezebel and all that. We want to touch on that. But I want to look at what is being mentioned here in this message to Thyatira when John takes and pens the words of Jesus and warns them about this Jezebel. So there are different ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. I want to give you some ways. The book of Revelation is, of course, a very interesting book. It falls into the category of what's called apocalyptic literature. The book of Daniel is another one of those. The book of Isaiah is another sections of that. You also have Ezekiel. You have Revelation. All of these that speak to events that are hidden. Apocalyptic means hidden. It doesn't mean future. And so when we look at this, there are several ways you can interpret the book of Revelation as you read it. It's, of course, been popularized in movies, in Christian culture, in books, and people have all sorts of ideas. They have flowcharts, they have this, they have that. But let me tell you five different stances you can take in interpreting not only the book of Revelation, but also apocalyptic literature. First of all, there is the preterist view. And these are all up there if you're interested, want to take a snapshot of this. But preterist view says it confines these events only to the time of John. It only speaks of things that are happening there in the time of John. Now, of course, we know there are many events that have not taken place yet at the time of John, and so how do you interpret that? But there are also many things that did take place there. The historical view confines events from the first century up to modern times. And so it's not just in that time of John, but it goes all the way up to our modern times, but these are all things that are historical events. The spiritual or ideological view says that these are only spiritual concepts. They are not necessarily factual events, but they are spiritual concepts that are out there. And these aren't real events that are going to take place or did take place. These are just some ideas that we need to, you know, given in this pictorial, metaphoric language. Futurist speaks only to the future events in a prophetic manner. Now, understand that many of the popular interpretations that you see of apocalyptic literature are very us-centered. They're very American-centered, they're very Western-centered, they're very present-day-centered, and so there is a great fascination with saying, let's look at all these things and what's the future going to be like? The futurist view does that. It says it's all just kind of looking ahead to the future. And then there is the historical futurist. So we're clear? This is my view. The historical futurist view says that what has been fulfilled already needs to not be fulfilled again, but it could be. What has not been fulfilled must be fulfilled. And so there are certain portions of the book of Revelation, and I won't dig into it for time's sake right now, but certain portions as you read them and you read a comparative view of history and especially the interaction of the Roman government, of the Caesars, of the persecution of Christians, of what took place, many of the events in the book of Revelation have already taken place. And they happened back in that time period. Many of the events in Revelation have not yet taken place. And if it hasn't taken place yet and God said it would, then guess what? It's going to happen. And so some of these things become very clear to us, obviously, the church ascending to be with Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign, all these things have to take place. They've not taken place yet. But understand that there is also a place for each of these to have a portion in the interpretation. And so looking at that, looking at this spiritual or ideological view, we understand that there are many concepts that are packed into the message to the churches that are given in these churches of Asia. As we look at this, there are spiritual realities of spiritual identities. And so we have taken a term, and the term that we use is the spirit of Jezebel or the Jezebel spirit, because she typified the actions, attitudes, and spiritual makeup of a spirit whose manifestation occurred within the lives of others. If you look at Revelation 2:20, you'll see that the death of the woman Jezebel did not end the influence of the spirit Jezebel. Again, looking at the book of Revelation, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And so looking at that, you realize that even though the Jezebel that was the wife of Ahab is dead, there is still a spiritual influence that's being referred to here in the book of Revelation. Why is all of this important? Because this is a very heavy, heavy topic this morning. This is probably one of the weightiest, heaviest, deepest pieces of our whole spiritual warfare series. And so I want you to really be attentive to what I'm saying on this. The spirit of Jezebel is the name we give to demonic spirits which seek to enter the church to control, manipulate, and lead others astray, all under the guise of being spiritual and godly. All under the apparent view that this is really a religious and a spiritual thing, but the attempt is to lead the people of God astray. I will tell you, this spirit of Jezebel is at work in incredible ways in our nation today in the churches. You're going to see some characteristics of this, and as we do, I want you to note a few things. So let's look again at some characteristics of the spirit of Jezebel in Revelation 2:20. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So by looking at this particular passage, and by looking at the scriptures that we read earlier, from Kings, we understand some characteristics of this Jezebel spirit. So rather than spending the next 3 hours having an in-depth Bible study of the Kings and of Revelation, let me summarize everything and give it to you in a nutshell, and it might make some great conversation around lunch today, and if you have any questions, you can ask me later. So here's the way this goes, all right? Understand a few things. Number one, when I say the Jezebel spirit or the spirit of Jezebel, this is the influence of demonic spirits upon a person, upon someone who might be sitting near you, upon someone who might be far from you, upon someone who you may not be even able to recognize is taking place, and not only limited to the church, but also in various veins in our culture. We'll see that in a few moments. It is not, though, a person. It is not that person. So let's look at John Smith over here. I don't think there's a John Smith in the room. If so, my apologies. My pretend John Smith, who is right here, John Smith, being influenced by this Jezebel spirit, will show certain characteristics. We'll see that the Jezebel spirit oftentimes affects women at times more than men, but men can also be affected. That's why I'm choosing John Smith. However, John Smith is not the Jezebel spirit. John Smith is not the enemy. John Smith is not the one that we need to shove out the door and make sure we have nothing to do with. John Smith is the one that's being influenced. We need to recognize the influence, not be influenced by that spirit that's influencing him, and then pray that God will deliver and pray that God will set free that influence that is there. Is this making sense so far? So a couple things. Number one, do not personify this and look and say, oh, I know someone who's a Jezebel. No, you don't. First of all, you don't know anyone who's a Jezebel. Secondly, if you say, I know somebody who's influenced by the Jezebel spirit, let me just give you a word of caution. It's always good in spiritual warfare to look inwardly before you look outwardly. It's always good to examine the work of the enemy and the work of God as it applies first to our own spiritual life before looking to others. So this is not a great witch hunt here for the Jezebel spirit. Where is she? What's she doing? This is an understanding of the way in which a spirit operates that influenced the wife of the king of Israel to lead the people of God astray, an entire nation to follow Baal and follow those idols, who warred against the prophetic within the church of God, and she still wars against the prophetic within the church of God, and who was spoken to by Jesus himself in the church in Thyatira because of her leading the people astray from true doctrine toward immorality and toward the idolatry that comes with it. This is a very serious demonic influence that we need to understand. I don't say this to scare you. I say this to say we've hit some pretty deep stuff in spiritual warfare series, so if some of this makes you just go, I don't know what's going on here, again, pray about it, seek the word of God about it, look at his truth about it, ask me questions about it, but by all means, be alert and aware that there is an influence alive in our culture, in our nation, in our churches today that we need not fear, but we must understand in order to have a resistance in our spirit to the influence of this. So first of all, Jezebel is fiercely independent. If you're writing some things down, that's number one. Jezebel is fiercely independent. The name Jezebel means without cohabitation. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. I'm not under any authority. Fiercely independent. One of the traits that we see is the inability of this person at times, who is influenced by the Jezebel spirit, to operate cohesively with others on a consistent long-term basis because of the independence. Secondly, she desires preeminence and control. She desires preeminence and control. In other words, she desires to be controlling either visibly or sometimes invisibly. Jezebel will not dwell with anyone unless she can control and dominate the relationship. When she seems submissive or servant-like, it is only for the sake of gaining some strategic advantage. From her heart, she yields to no one. Quoting from Francis Frenchpain and the Three Battlegrounds, to understand that the heart is the real issue, yielding to no one. Third, Jezebel is embittered against men. Jezebel is embittered against men. We must remember this spirit is without gender, all spirits are, but this spirit may also attack men, and men can be influenced by this as well. But the spirit prefers the particular makeup of women through whom it can gain access. So many women in the church have faced neglect from men. Many women have faced abuse from men. They have faced hurt from men. These women must be careful not to allow this bitterness to become a stronghold for the spirit of Jezebel. Our own pain, our own brokenness, our own hurt can sometimes be that place in which that spirit operates. Again, not just women, but men as well. Jezebel does not only affect women, but may influence men as well, as number four. Not only affecting women, but also men. The spirit uses tactics like the woman Jezebel used, but these tactics and traits are not limited to women. Number five, Jezebel is insecure. Jezebel is insecure. That's why the warring, that's why the struggle, that's why the need to be in charge. Number six, Jezebel is jealous. Jezebel is jealous. I won't unpack that one, just write it down there. Jezebel, number seven, is vain. A great deal of attention and needing to be needed. Number eight, Jezebel humiliates her husband or other men publicly. And so the tongue is used to humiliate and embarrass. Public humiliation. Number nine, her rebellion against authority is evident. So there's a rebellion against authority. Number 10, Jezebel manipulates with sexuality. She'll use a man's sexual passions to control him, sexual immorality in the traditional sense of the word is not really the issue here as much as seeking to control other men by seductive glances or seeking to control her husband by sexual manipulation. There is a focus and fascination with the sexual in the Jezebel spirit, as we even see in Revelation, as we see very clearly in the way that's worked out. Number 11, Jezebel will try to give the appearance of a prophetess. Remember, she has to look like she is a prophetess. And so it says in Revelation that beware of this Jezebel who tries to appear as a prophetess and tries to look like she's giving the authority of God behind what she says and using religious terms, and yet you see the true intent that's there. We're told, number 12, that she will lead the saints astray in Revelation 2:20. She will lead saints astray. Number 13, she will desire to be a teacher of others. She will desire to be a teacher of others. Number 14, she will try to appear spiritual. Of those that I just listed, my heart is very heavy today. And without naming names, I will tell you why. Because I have friends who over the years who have been very faithful to the Lord. It's a joy to be able to keep up with people on Facebook. Sometimes I see the spiritual influences in their life by the things that they like and share. I am watching people share things and like things, and I read the blog, and I read this spiritual authority talk about all of these things and give these seemingly reasoned, almost spiritual, seemingly scriptural arguments for things that are blatantly against the Word of God. And my friends are buying it up hook, line, and sinker. And even when I try to address it or deal with it, I get the strong resistance. Suddenly, I'm the one who's the crazy, who's the zealot, because I dare say this is what God's Word says. We are living in a day when there are bloggers and there are writers all over the place who are influenced by this Jezebel spirit. They look spiritual. Church, let me give you a warning. Just because someone quotes a scripture doesn't mean they're standing for God's truth. Just because someone can attach a scripture to it doesn't mean it's God's purpose and his intent. You have to look at the whole of Scripture. You have to understand what it says. And church, we are living in a day where we are being deluded and we are being distracted and we are being pulled away by a Jezebel spirit that wants the church to look at these so-called prophets and prophetesses who proclaim things against God's word and say, oh, they're so spiritual, and they begin to follow hook, line, and sinker everything that they say. Church, be warned. Not everything out of everyone's pen or everyone's mouth that sounds spiritual is truth. And we have to understand this. We have to. Leading people astray is a part of the description in Revelation 2. Lastly, the Jezebel spirit will manipulate and do whatever is necessary to get her way. It does not mean your two-year-old is held by the spirit of Jezebel. It is in human nature to attempt to get our way. It is in human nature to try and manipulate the situation. But church, understand, when we as adults, as supposed mature believers in the Lord, begin to manipulate and begin to twist and begin to be stubborn about getting our way, we are possibly being influenced by the enemy who's trying to use that as a point of divisiveness rather than a point of unity. Every church conflict is about two or more people who disagree but won't yield and want to get their way. I'm not saying we can't have differences of opinion, but when those differences divide us, we have to ask, is there a spiritual influence here that's causing division? Is there a manipulative tactic that's at work to cause it? Like I said, this is heavy stuff this morning, but search your hearts and say, God, help there to not be in me anything that would allow this spirit to influence me, to pull me away from your truth, your word, your desire, and the body of Christ. Let's expand on that a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 21. Jezebel, his wife, came to King Ahab and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I'll not give you my vineyard. So King Ahab wants Naboth's family vineyard. It's been in the family. Naboth's taking care of it. Ahab says, I want it. I'll pay you for it, or I'll give you another vineyard. Naboth says, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to keep it. Jezebel says, oh, we'll see about that. And so here's what she does. So, verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Something in Ahab should have said, how are you going to do that? Something in Ahab should have said, let's talk about this. But Ahab did not. And so what did she do? It says, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name. And she sealed them with his seal. And sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people. And seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, you curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. So the men of his city, you know, they got a letter from the king. It was in the king's signature. It was king's stamp, king's seal. The elders and the nobles who lived in the city did as Jezebel had sent to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent. They proclaimed a feast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God, and he cursed the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. They sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. There's a part of me that wonders what Ahab was thinking. Part of me that has to wonder, he's not alive, how'd he die? I wonder what happened here. But see, it was easier for him to not ask questions because he knew his wife had had a hand in it. She had done something. He just didn't want to know what. So Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. You see, the Jezebel spirit will not rest until the goals are completed. The Jezebel spirit will seek to accomplish goals that are not in alignment with God's will, all the while seeming to be doing a righteous thing. And so Jezebel loves to work in this public arena, loves to be out there seeming righteous, loves to be out there making sure things happen. But sometimes she'll pull back into the background and do things to manipulate the situation, and then it emerges in a public scenario or setting. She sets in motion a process that would operate in a mob mentality. She loves to woo those who will work her bidding with entertainment. She says, proclaim a feast. She lulled Ahab into submission with food and wine, said, tell me what you need. She accomplished her task by way of the public testimony of the worthless men. You can always find some people to say what you want them to say. And you always have to be careful when you listen to people that you listen to what they're saying, but also listen to the spirit of what's being said, because you can't trust everything that everybody says. Satan has more freedom to work in Christians as morality decays around us. Jezebel could not convince those who are in Christ to rebel if it were not for their association with the morally weak world and desire at times to be a part of that world, and thus Revelation speaking of being drawn into it. Jezebel will also seek to turn the words of others against the righteous by gossip, speculation, offendedness. These are all tools that Jezebel uses to turn the people of God against each other. Now, if you wanted to set some people fighting, all you have to do is start some rumors. All you have to do is get a little gossip going. All you have to do is get one person offended at another person. Pretty soon you have chaos. I believe that there is, while it may at times be the Jezebel spirit, maybe at times it's just other demonic influence, there are too many times in our relationships and our interactions where we are being pushed easily and manipulated like puppets on a play stage to be able to do the things the enemy wants us to do to cause division and harm. We must recognize, church, when we start to talk about others, when we gossip, when we slander, when we're having those conversations with others and we become embittered, we become offended, we must realize this is the work of the enemy to destroy the church. Because if we are not vibrant in our passion for the Lord, loving each other, declaring His word, worshiping Him with all of our soul and heart and mind and strength, and serving Him by proclaiming His message, then something is hindering our ability to go forward, and that something just might be that same Jezebel spirit that at times worked in this church in Thyatira. And so what do we see here? Jezebel will speak as if she is representing an authority. She sent letters out using the king's name. The spirit of Jezebel in Revelation represents herself as a prophetess. The Jezebel spirit will use scripture or spiritual terms to advance her agenda. In other words, watch out when people start to say, well, you know, here's this scripture, or here's that, or so-and-so said I should do that, that there is an attempt to use that. Why is this important? Because there are several likely targets in different realms. In the realm of entertainment, there is a use of perversion to advance raunchiness. This is the goal of the Jezebel spirit. I just want to say this. This message may seem like it's kind of shotgunning all over. I'm going to pull it together here in a couple minutes, but I want to say this. We are asking questions in our culture, like what is happening to our culture? I want to challenge you, if you are a mature believer, to Google the lyrics to Straight Outta Compton.
and to read the lyrics to a song that is the basis of a musician's career that was glorified in a movie that came out. And when you're done reading those lyrics, you ask yourself, why are people killing each other? Why are people shooting cops? Why is there such misogyny and such abuse of women in our culture? We have to be aware, church, that we are a part of the solution. We should not be a part of the problem. We have to look that in the entertainment world, there are things that are going on that will pull us away from what God wants for us, and we should be attentive to that. In the realm of politics, Jezebel will use power, manipulation, behind the scenes, backroom deals. And we see the effects of that. We see the brokenness that is there. Why do I bring those two areas of entertainment and politics? Because we can see them. It's visible to us. But here's the third area. In the church, she uses piety, seeming righteous, seeming to be someone who speaks in spiritual terms. But just because it sounds spiritual doesn't mean it's truth. And so we have to weigh with our spirit. Men and women are both targeted. Godly men are targeted through sexual desires. Godly women are targeted through dissatisfaction with their husbands. We become trapped with guilt and shame. Those involved in church ministries are special targets. The Jezebel spirit seeks out those who are musical. The Jezebel spirit seeks out those who are independent in their spirit. The Jezebel spirit will seek out women in leadership to target them. Again, each of these is a faceted, multifaceted conversation. But here's the big part. Many times there is an Ahab behind a Jezebel. In fact, if you look at the story of Jezebel in the Old Testament, what you find is this. Ahab did not function in his role as a king. He allowed his wife to follow and serve Baal, and he began to serve Baal as a result. He allowed his wife to go out and kill the prophets of God. He allowed his wife to hunt down and chase down Elijah. And he allowed his wife to go out and to do this act in his name to basically kill a man so that he could have a vineyard. And he did nothing. I want to speak to the men today. I don't want to divide this too much along men and women lines because, as I said, that men can be influenced by the Jezebel spirit as well. But men, when we do not live out our godly calling to be the men of God in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our community, we open wide the doors for the Jezebel spirit to begin to have influence. There are only three possible positions, men, for us to utilize the authority that God has given. God gives authority to women as well, but I'm speaking to the men. We can do one of three things. We can either abuse our authority and take it way over to an extreme over here, and we can just say, do what I told you. Woman, sit down. Do the dishes. Bring me my food. No. Why do a couple guys look uncomfortable? Anyway, so we can abuse our authority. Or we can abdicate our authority over on this side. We can say, well, whatever, you know, I just have no control over this. I really don't. You know, I'll let the women take care of that. And, oh, there's a thing at the church. Well, that's for the women you know, to do. I'll let talk to your mother about that and let her take care. Men, we just keep pulling back. Like emasculated wimps, we don't step into the authority God's given us. We don't have to abuse that authority. We don't have to abdicate it. We have to activate the authority that God has given us. And that means that first and foremost, we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will not be able to live out the authority that God has given you if you don't have a love and a passion and devotion to Jesus Christ. And then we have to love those that God has called us to serve. And we serve with a heart of serving, and yet we step into the areas of authority that God has given us. If we want to see the spirit of Jezebel defeated, it is time for the men of God to stand up and be the men He's called us to be. There are too many Ahabs in the kingdom of God today. And whenever that Ahab is broken, whenever that spirit of abdicating or abusing authority is broken, and we walk in what God has given us in love and in truth, but with conviction and with assurance, when we lead the way, when the altars are not filled with a rush of women after a women's event, but when the altars are filled with men who will come up and seek the face of God and call out to God and cry out to Him, it's not about whether you can sing or can't sing. It's not about whether you sweat or don't sweat with your hands up. It's not about whether there's snot coming out of you. One of the most godly men that I saw was in Okinawa, who was a drill sergeant in the Marine Corps, that I would watch him up at the altar with snot running out of his nose and tears running out of his eyes. He's calling out to God, and I saw a video of this same guy as a drill sergeant for the Marine Corps. You would not think it was the same person. But he understood the need to pursue passionately the heart of God. Men, we should lead the way. When the first chorus sounds, we should be singing our hearts out. When we begin to clap and sing, men, we should be standing and put our hands together. Who do we have to impress? What do we have to do to show ourselves to be men other than stand up for the power of the most righteous God who has saved us and set us free? Men, it is time to wake up and begin to fulfill the call that God has put upon us. Can you give God glory? Amen. He's worthy of praise. But God calls us to not be Ahabs. And for those who would try to say, well, I don't know if I'm being influenced, I don't know if this is taking place in my life, let me assure you that we have to look. In order for this Jezebel spirit to be defeated in the church, we must step into our calling that God's called us. So how do we defeat Jezebel? Number one, repent of your Jezebelian attitudes and actions. Repent. If anything I said in this message triggered something in your heart, you said, you know what, I do try and manipulate. If you say, you know what, I have used flirtive glances to try and get my way. You know what? I have spoken against other people to turn them against other people and play the triangle game. Maybe we need to be attentive today. If you say, you know what? I've listened to people talk about things and I've stepped away from the viewpoint that God has for His church. Remember, the identifying factors for the Jezebel spirit in the book of Revelation were immorality and idolatry. And so if any of those areas begin to touch your heart and you say, Lord, what do I need to do? I need to repent, first of all. Secondly, seek humility. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up. Humility is a powerful, powerful weapon in our warfare. Amen? Thirdly, seek accountability. Put yourself in accountability with somebody and say, I'm struggling with these areas. Will you pray with me? Number four, pray for others in whom you see the Spirit at work. If you see the Jezebel spirit affecting and influencing someone, begin to pray. Listen, it'll be very clear to you after this message when you begin to see it. Now, I want to warn you, do not start on a hunt. Do not go out looking for people to label with the big J, Jezebel spirit. Just be attentive to the influence of this spirit. In your own life first and in others, but when you see it in someone else, begin to pray for them and to intercede. Begin to ask the Lord to touch them before it's too late with His drawing mercy and kindness that draws them to repentance. Pray with authority. We stand against Jezebel by going to prayer. If you war against Jezebel when you're tempted, eventually you're going to become dangerous to the enemy. Anytime the enemy tries to use something against you, spiritual judo, you begin to pray, boom. He recognizes this isn't working for this person. Next, prophetically declare the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is power. The Word of God is mighty. And we can take up the armor of God. One of the portions that we're going into very quickly will be the armor of God as we touch on how we can arm ourselves and cover ourselves with the armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks about that. Next, guard your heart and your mind and understand that the influence that is there is in the heart and the mind. And we should recognize the power of God at work in us. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 1. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Lord, impress this portion of Scripture upon me this morning in our prayer time before service. Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, in the message that Paul gives to the Ephesian church, he says this in verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Church, would you just stand with me right now? I feel like the Lord's working some very particular things right now. So just trust me, stand with me. Close your eyes if you would, please. And I want to speak to men. One of the reasons we as men do not live and walk as we should is because we did not have a father in our lives. I'm thankful for my dad, who's a believer, who's raised in a Christian home. But I recognize that that is not the experience for many men today. But men, I want to tell you today, you have a Father. He is the Father of glory. Jesus begins His prayer by saying, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. This morning as I spoke about the Ahab...